Everyone, glad to see everybody here. Blackwood Baptist Church is this beautiful evening. Hope we get a bunch more just like it before other things come to pass. Well, last week we kicked off on Psalm 119, verse 73. Let's go ahead and read that stanza again, and then we'll continue. Psalm 119, verse 73 says, "Thy hand hath made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue. Wonderful God, we thank you for the opportunity to be before you in this evening for the matter of worship. Thank you, God, for carrying us through a busy week. We thank you for the blessings that you've afforded us, singularly as individuals and corporately as this church goes forward seeking to serve you. Be a blessing to you, Lord, and receiving the blessings, we pray for our faithfulness. I pray this humbly in Christ's name. Amen. In this study, we're going to quickly look at verses 75 through 78 as a block, and then we'll look at verses 75, 79, and 80 at the end of the message. If you notice, from verse 75 on down, or 76 on down, each phrase or each verse starts with the word let. That means, well, the word let can mean allow, to bring to pass, or cause to happen. And what David was talking about was he was asking for prayer. He's petitioning God for these things. The title of the message is God's Prayer for Mercy in Time of Affliction, because we'll see that he was going through some things unfounded, from himself, and he was going to the one that could help him with it. Now, you know, David was not a shrinking violet. He was the young man that in his youth he had fought the lion, he'd fought the bear, he'd fought Goliath and defeated him. And what he was not a man given, while he was a man given to courage, he was not a man given to much pride or self-conceit. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 35, that account runs like this. He says, "David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine," that was Goliath, the 9.5-foot tall giant. "He shall be one as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord," that's Jehovah God, "that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Paul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee." And we know certainly that he did. And he had a victory there. He was a leader of the mighty men, besides being the king of a nation. But when he saw a need in the physical or the spiritual plane, he was quick to turn to his God that could do something about it. David, not a perfect man, certainly, but he had ever a heart for the things of God. And when he said, you know, that he sought to meditate on God's word, I believe that he really did that. It's an important thing for us and for David to do that, to stay close to the Lord, and it's the same thing for us. He was a kind of a take charge kind of a man, but again, he didn't rush off and get and make decisions just out of kind. And so let's look at verses 75 and 76. He says, I know something. I says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. He says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to the word unto thy servant. Well, he says he knows that God's judgments are right, and that they're as perfect as its author. In the world's libraries today, you're going to find millions and millions and millions of books written by men for men, mainly for their benefit, some for their entertainment, some for instruction. You can find how-to books on everything from how to build a birdhouse to an atomic bomb. Some of them are good, some of them have truth, some of them have no truth, some of them are meant to deceive and to use people for unscrupulous means. But if you took all those books together, they do not contain all the wisdom that this one book that God wrote has. Because it has everything that we need to establish a personal relationship with God and then to be able to serve Him in this life and to be able to do the problem solving that we need to do as we're confronted with situations in life. You don't need to go to the library, well, unless you don't have a Bible. But when you learn to go to the Bible and let it win the victories for us. He says that in there that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. It's like he was saying, this is with a sincere intention of doing some good for me. David believed that and he acceded to God's will for his life. I believe that was something that he ever sought to do. Again, not a perfect man in that, neither are we. But it's something that he had a heart to do. And this matter of being afflicted, well, David had been through some things. This might have been after the time when he'd sinned with Bathsheba. And, he'd fallen into conspiring to murder for Uriah the Hittite. I don't know. But we know that God had forgiven him, but the people don't forget. And he had enemies in that court that were out to take him out. We're going to see here when we get to one of those other verses that they had been after him without a cause. The Bible says in Psalm 89, verses 30 through 33, this is an interesting set of verses because it rehearses again the principle, the if-then principle that was laid down in the book of Deuteronomy. I love the book of Deuteronomy for that. It lays down lots of principles and stuff in a clear, succinct way. And those if-then statements are simply what's being talked about. If you obey me, then I'll bless you. If you don't obey me, then I'm going to curse you. And that's what David was writing about in this psalm. He said, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, he says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That term loving kindness could be equated with the kind of compassion or love that a parent has for their children. A deep concern, a deep love, that kind of agape love that God has for us that we should try to emulate, that self-sacrificial love that's willing to give of self before others. And we know certainly that Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. The qualifier is to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so that's something that we need to know and accept and understand and claim. There, and I find myself there is just too much of scripture that I just let like the water rolling off a duck's back, or going in one ear and out the other, like my mother used to say, you know. You know, she'd tell me to do something, I wouldn't do it, or I'd forget or something. She said, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. Didn't nothing pass between the brain. Well, there's too many times when I think that I don't pay attention. I don't want to hear the things that God has to say to me about the things that I might not consider to be so good, and go my own way. End up getting the rod for that. And he was, in verse 76, well, no, back up there in that verse, you know, where David was talking about these enemies that he had in verse 78, that there was an active element in his affliction. It says there, and let's get over there. He said, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Again, he called for that term meditation. It's like, you non-farm people really don't understand about how that a cow chews its cud. The cow will eat just tons and tons of grass and hay, and then it'll process it in its stomach for a while, and then it'll bring it back up in its mouth, and it'll chew that grass and that ball of cud. And what they're doing is, and you won't see a more peaceful or serene picture of an animal than that cow when she's chewing her cud. And what she's doing is she's re-chewing that again to get everything out of it that she can, so that she can make more milk, or that she can help the calf that's growing within her to grow. And that's what this word meditate has the connotation of for you and for me in regarding to God's word. We need to take it in, and then to chew on it, so to speak, to let it go around in our mind, to see what we can get out of it for personal use, for other areas that we need to go and to study. And again, you can never get enough of God's word. When it says, thy word have I hid in thy heart, that I might not sin against thee, that is one of the reasons you can't ruminate on, or you can't remember, or you can't bring into use something that you don't know. And that's why pastors, they've taught us to get in God's word, because that word is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is for our offense, but also the shield of our faith is founded in God's word. And every element of it that we could ever use for our need in life is found within this book. And we need to train ourselves to go to it all the time and to make it real and personal each and every day. He says there, again, that in verse 76, that he's quick to claim God's promises for merciful kindness. And again, all those last verses in that portion of scripture, they all begin with that word let, meaning that he was making a sincere petition before God, and he expected that God was going to act in those ways. He was asking for God's mercy. Okay, well, God's mercy, we often define it as God not giving us the punishment we deserve for sin. But there's another aspect of God's mercy, in that sometimes he'll be with us and he'll give us relief in the time of fear or suffering or doubt. God in his mercy then will reach out to us. We need to be prepared to hear the things that he has for us. We need to be tuned into him, because 100% of the time he wants us to be seeking to be close to him, becoming closer to him, and in times of suffering to turn to him first of all. I certainly haven't always done that to my detriment, but I've learned the hard way The best way is God's way, and to seek His comfort, to seek His mercy, to seek His relief when you're going through something in life. And it says there, let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Well, he's already talked about in verse 75 that God has afflicted him, and now he's asking God to be merciful to him and bring him comfort. You know, how many times have you ever run into a time when somebody was really on you and really getting after, really making life hard for you, and then you turn around and you seek to get blessing from that person or relief from the persecution? It doesn't work like that as a rule, but with God it does. Because you see, all things work together for good. That He uses that like the guy that's doing the Michelangelo doing the statue. He uses that hammer to take off little nicks here and there and little bit nicks here and there, and he gets down and he's polishing and polishing and polishing, and finally he comes out with a beautiful finished product. You remember how in the first lesson last week we talked about how that God is seeking to conform us to the image of His Son, and He's working that polishing process all the time. And it's not only that our innate nature, but you know, sometimes stuff from the world starts sticking on to us. You got to get rid of it. And God will work through sometimes through, you know, some minor things. In Hebrews it talks about chastening, rebuking, and scourging, different levels of God getting our attention. And if we pay attention and we receive His initial, overtures about a change, we see the things that we're going through for what they are. To not be blaming other people, not be looking for excuses, but simply accept what God is bringing and deal with it. You know, to me, this kind of comfort, that compassion, it's like what I knew when I was a little boy. I remember going to my mom when I'd gotten hurt or, you know, I was scared or fearful about something and running to my mom, and she'd take and hold me and hug me and talk to me and comfort me, and it was all better. Just that closeness. And we can have that same kind of comfort, that same type of closeness when we come to God, because He is, as our Heavenly Father, is seeking to work out with us in that same way as a faithful parent, out of love, the deep love and the concern that He has for you and for me. And the matter of, you know, He says there in Psalm 86, verse 15, He says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth," and that's a good one to say amen to. The matter of compassion, it's love in action. It's one thing to tell somebody you love them and mean it. It's another thing to tell them you love them and then you show them that you love them through an action. You think like of the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan, the guy had gotten beat up and by robbers and was in the ditch, half dead, beat up, all full of blood and everything. And the Pharisees and the Levite, they wouldn't even walk by the same side of the road. They walked to the other side of the road, walked around him. There may have been other people out there walking on that road besides that Samaritan. There may have been some others that went by and they looked down in there and said, you know, the robbers might still be around here. I better not go down in there. Or they might look in there and say, man, that guy's all bloody and everything. I don't want to get in there. I don't want to touch that. I don't want to get close to that. But the good compassion, he saw the need and then he acted upon it. And he wasn't worried about getting a little bit dirty. He wasn't worried about taking a chance and something happened to him, he was going to do what he could for the good of that individual. And that's the way God works with us. Life can get kind of messy sometimes. And you may come into situations where the situation you're called to help with might not be very pretty, but the need is there. So if you love the individual, if you really care, then what you're going to do is you're going to extend yourself and do whatever you can out of love for them and being obedient to God, because that's what He would have you to do. It says there in Exodus 34, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. That's something to remember there, lost person. There's no such thing as blanket forgiveness. Every individual must seek it themselves and seek God's mercy while it's available. And so David, the psalmist, had complete confidence that God in His word would supply all his needs. In verse 77, he says, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. It's something that he took. It's something that he loved doing, something that he enjoyed above just about everything else. Tender mercies, again, that word equates to compassion, like the concern a mother would have for the baby in her womb. What would she consider, you know, more precious than that? And what she wouldn't go through to be able to protect that child and nurture it. And this help comes from being close to God and His Word. It was His delight. It was something that He derived much joy from and blessing from. And it's something that we can take example too, that His tender mercies and His tender loving kindness are available there for us if we'll turn to Him. Again, in my own experience, I've stepped off bases too far sometimes, and I've got walking in my own strength and ended up trying to problem solve and ended up in deep trouble. You don't have to go through that if you're willing to be like that prudent man. I use that verse all the time. You might get tired of hearing it. But it's one that I try to emulate. Not very good at it, but I'm getting better. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent man is the man that knows this book, and he uses it to filter or to discern decisions. It doesn't go here until it, you know, here until it goes through here, and he understands what this says. It goes through, and he looks at this, and he says, this is what the Bible says. I cannot do this because the Bible says. I can do this because the Bible says. The principle in this book says that I should not, if there's a question, I'm not going to go there. But the simple is not simple-minded. It's a person that's easily led or naive. And there's a lot of people that are like that. They'll take whatever comes without questioning. It's not bad to ask questions when to get information so you can make an informed decision. If you can't find it for yourself from this book, there you have a man sitting over there. You have two pastors in this church to go to them. You have their insight and wisdom to be able to help you to make firm and fast decisions. Some decisions that you make can have life-changing, life-affecting repercussions. And sometimes we don't know, we can't see the end of where a decision is going to take us. But again, if there is any question, the idea is don't go there. Psalms at verse 78, if you have your book there, it says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Well, there's never much of anything good that ever comes from pride. It's talking about proud individuals here. It says, for they, plural, dealt perversely with me. They perversely means to a destructive or a bad end without a cause. So in this case, it's like there was no reason that they were doing this except they had the opportunity to do it, and they took it. Pride in the hands of an enemy can only bring trouble, for from it spews greed, envy, malice, hatred, jealousy, nothing good. Need to be prepared sometimes that people are going to throw some real wicked stuff, going to bring it into your life. And how that you deal with it defines a lot about who you are, about what you believe about God, and the situations you're going to end up in life. Don't follow the ways of the world, whatever you do, unless you want to end up like the world's people. This world's not getting any easier to live in. And for you of these younger generations, it's going to even get harder and harder as oppression comes from within and from without our country. You need to be ready for things that are going to happen, to be able to deal with it in a way that you can survive and prosper. And that's going to come through knowing God's word and implementing it in your life. And this matter of shame, well, I think we've all experienced it at one time or another. I can remember very vividly one time when I was little and I got caught stealing something, and the guilt that I felt and the shame, you know, just that I had done something that was recognized as being very, very wrong. And I didn't know the term sin, but I was broken about it when my parents confronted me with it. And it was a good thing that they did. Guilt, what it did was they corrected me, and then I was able to go on, and they knew not to do that again. And there, if I did, there was going to be consequences for it. Shame can come and should come when we violate the dictates of God's law and God's word, or when we offend other people without a cause. This matter of perversity, it means just literally something that's wicked, something that's wrong, deposed from the contrary. Evidently, David hadn't done anything wrong to warrant their anger against him. He asked God to let their evil work be drawn to the light. That's what he says. Let the proud be ashamed. Okay, so that they'd been doing these things surreptitiously, undercover, trying to undermine his authority maybe. And he just prays that God will bring it out to light, let everybody see what's going on. You know, be sure the Bible says your sins will find you out. And then it could be dealt with. They could be dealt with. That he could go on. Satan's workers like to work against the children of God in undercover. They have hidden agendas. If you have any idea what's going on in our country today, you'll know and understand that those in authority have a hidden agenda against our nation by saying one thing and doing another. Be careful when you get out there in the world, people making promises and giving, you know, trying to get your confidence. You know, there's that silver-tongued devil, young ladies. Be careful. There's wolves in sheep's clothing out there that would to make merchandise of you if you'd allow them to. Stay to your parents, stay to your pastor until the day you go to your husband, and you'd be much better off. And for you young men, the Bible talks in Proverbs about the strange woman, how she uses her looks, she casts with her eyes, and she makes herself available. Well, there's times we need to say no, recognize the situations, what's coming, And don't let these people take advantage of you, because they would deal perversely with you and use you for their own agendas. But again, he says, meditate. Get in God's word, his precepts. That talks a lot about the principles. Besides the commandments that are enumerated in stone and in written scripture, there's the principles in there that we can use to make every decision that's necessary. Again, if you can't find a clear-cut yes to a situation in the Bible, then the answer is no, I can't do this. If you think that the man that thinketh to knoweth to do good and he doeth it not is sin, so be careful about the decisions that you'd make, and don't let them be drawn away. Don't let yourself be drawn away from what is right. Psalm 28, verse 3, he said, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Yeah, they've got a hidden agenda. They want to use you for their gain. So then, to end up, we're going to look at verses 74 and 78, 74, 79, and 80. He says there, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. And he ends this prayer by saying, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Spurgeon comments on verse 74. He says, we do not only meet congregationally to share each other's burdens, but to be partakers in each other's joys. And some men contribute largely to the stock of mutual gladness. Hopeful men bring gladness with them because they can see that about them as part of their character. The faithful people that's talked about here says, they that fear thee, those that knew God as their Savior, I'm reckoning that's what it means, and that those that fear thee, again, verse 79, turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies, those that knew it and believed it. These faithful people loved to be around David, not just because he was a king, but because he worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Heaven. And they appreciated him for that. He knew that he loved them, and they loved him for his love for the Lord. Our testimony or our reputation before others in our church, before the lost and the saved, can have a great impact. And it's something that we can work at. Another question, this came to me. Do you think people are happy to see you when you show up in church? Why should they? Have you shown yourself to be a good church member? Have you shown yourself to be a friend? Well, we could all probably use some growth in that area. But we know that David was under attack by these wicked men who had turned against him. And here he beseeches his friends. He says there, I'll have to admit to you, in verse 79, it says, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. I looked at a number of commentaries, and none of them really said what I believe. It says simply that those that know the Lord, that those that fear thee turn to me. David was going through some stuff, and now he's asking his friends, you know, I could use some help here. I could use some comfort here. And we should be prepared to do that. Pastor's done a lot of teaching about admonishment, and part of that admonishment is perceiving people's needs. If you see a need, to be able to do your best you can to fulfill it. And as that old principle, been united we stand and divided we fall. And a twofold, what is it? Twofold cord is stronger than a single cord, something like that. But there's times when we need people to strengthen us, and we should be available to do that. And that's what David was hoping would happen. He said, "Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies." Other believers were there to help him out through a tough time. And then the last verse, this was hard. If I'd had it to do again, I probably would have preached verse 73 and verse 80 together, because this verse is so loaded that it's incredible, the application that's available there for us. "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I not be ashamed or brought to grief or be brought to shame or loss." What's a sound heart? Let my heart be sound. Well, it's going to come through God's word, his statutes. A sound heart is something we all should cherish and seek to cultivate. It includes many things, including, and these are my own observations mostly. Number one, it's a heightened desire to keep from sin, have a sound heart. Number two, it's to have increased spiritual perception, seeing things as they are, and receptivity in being able to accept them and apply them. Number three, it's a willingness. A sound heart will come with a willingness to walk with God, whatever it costs. And number four, a sound heart will come from making God's word your delight and your passion. And so, we do not want to bring public disgrace to ourselves or to our church or our God. David said in Psalm 57, I ran across this, and I, without being able to study this out in detail, Psalm 57, verse 7, he says, "My heart is fixed, fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." And he echoes that same thought in Psalm 108, verse 1. And then he expands upon it a little bit further. In Psalm 112, verse 7, he says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Solid, grounded, established, unmoving. That's where we need to be in our heart. It's not bad to be single-minded if we're single-minded in the right way. Single-minded in our decision to follow God's word and everything and every part of it. And so, I'll just leave you there with that. It's a dynamite study. I hope you'll continue to go in there and read. Make that your, sometimes when you have need, go in there and read these passages, especially those about how God petitioned for God's mercy, his compassion. He asked for other people that would comfort him and help him in time of need. He's talking about church members. He's talking about brothers in the Lord. We're going to get into situations. Don't be too proud to ask for help. That's something that I have been not good at. I was raised to take care of myself, and I found out the hard way I can't do a very good job of it all the time. Okay, Pastor Humphrey, I'll turn it over to you, or do you want me to do the prayer time?
I can do it.
You gonna do it?